Week series on worry, anxiety, depression, and finishing it up this week. 2 years ago, our family visited Karen's sister in Atlanta. Anyone ever been to Stone Mountain here? Just one person in all. Oh, that's interesting. Not too many people are familiar with Stone Mountain. Stone Mountain was actually began to be carved in the early 19th century, and the person quit carving it. Am I on? There we go. Quit carving it, went on to do Mount Rushmore, and then was finished up later. Just kind of an interesting tidbit there. But we are up on top of that mountain. We went up the skyway there. We didn't rappel or climb up there. That probably would have been my preference to do it that way. Then we're walking down the other side. It was obviously not nearly as steep, but quite steep. And Karen's sister, Bonnie, had a very sore toe. We realized later it was actually broken. So here we are descending this large, steep mountain. She's got a broken toe, kind of flimsy sandals, and all the while she's carrying this rather heavy bag around with her all day long, which is adding to the weight. So twice I asked, could I carry the bag? Could I help out? I wasn't carrying anything else myself. And she refused, didn't want me to carry the bag. Finally, we rested several times on the way down. She sat down to rest. I just scooped it up and carried it down the rest of the way. But why would she not want me to help? Here she's got a broken toe down this steep mountain. I'm able-bodied, not carrying anything at all. Why couldn't I help her? Why do you think she turned me down? Probably the same thing that's true of so many of us, stubbornness, right? Pride. I don't want to pick on our sister, you know, that's not my point, but I think it's a helpful illustration. That when we refuse help, when we refuse to have someone help us carry our burdens in life, it's usually related to some kind of pride and stubbornness. And that's my main point this morning, is to help us see the link between our worry and our pride. That worry is actually very arrogant. It's the height of arrogance. It's the height of pride when we hold on to our worries and our anxieties. And we usually think that worry is just something that we just have to carry with us through life. We'd like to get rid of it. We'd like to just be done with it. But we see no way to get rid of it, so we just strap these worries to our life and just go throughout the day. We add more worries over time, and the burden gets heavier and heavier. But here is the brute fact about worry and anxiety. We carry them because we choose to. We carry them, maybe not so much because we want to, but we refuse to let go of them. I know that sounds a bit maybe preposterous at first, because who in the right mind would want to carry those things? Who likes to worry? Who likes to be anxious? Why would you want to do those things? Especially when you're talking about worry that is often excruciating kind of worry. Worry is sometimes even debilitating. It affects our life so much that it debilitates us at some level. Now, a couple of symptoms here that may be true of you if you have a debilitating kind of worry. You struggle to make decisions for fear of making the wrong decisions. Got to be true, right? So many of us. You have maybe some physical manifestations, stomach problems, headaches, high blood pressure, that kind of thing. Not saying those things are necessarily worry, but it may be that they come out of worry and anxiety. You begin to see your relationships are negatively affected because of your worry, the way it comes out, the stress and the way it affects you. You're often impatient. You become angry because you can't possibly handle one more thing in your life. You see, when you're filled with worry, again, it's like carrying that giant weight. Let's say you've got this 200-pound pack of worry that you're carrying around, and then someone offers you one more little problem, and that's your breaking point. It might only be 10 pounds of a problem, but that's it. Yeah, that's pushed you over the edge. That has broken you. Now, what if you didn't have that 200-pound weight and someone gave you that extra 10 pounds? No problem. But those are the kind of things. You see, worry and anxiety is cumulative. We just keep adding it to our pack that we're carrying around. It begins to affect us physically, mentally, spiritually. It can be debilitating and can push us over the edge. Sometimes we go over that edge and we barely get back again and over the edge. You know how that is, that pattern that's repeated. All of these things are true, listen, because we choose to carry our worries. We choose to carry them and refuse to let them go. Don't believe me? Let me share a favorite verse that we have about worry. I'm going to share it out of context and then back in context in a minute. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Who doesn't love this verse? What an amazing verse this is. And I mentioned this last week, that the first time that I heard of this verse, it just struck me so that it would use that language. God cares for us. Now, we know all throughout Scripture we see words of love and mercy and some of the things that we are mentioning this morning, provision, salvation, a deep sacrifice for us. But as far as I know, it's the only time in Scripture where the word care is used in this kind of way, that God cares for us. So if this verse is so abundantly true, why do we choose to hold on to our worries and anxieties? Why do we keep them all to ourselves? Well, the answer is, as I said I was going to show you in a moment, the answer is in the context of this verse. Let me give you the passage that comes before that. Now, this is in the ESV, so I'm changing versions on you just a little bit. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see, verse 6 is telling us what verse 7 means. In verse 6, we are told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I've often said that pride is the mother of all what? Pride is the mother of all sin. You take a sin, trace it back far enough, you're going to find pride. I'm convinced biblically that's true. Pride is the mother of all sin. Therefore, humility would be the mother of all Christian virtue. So we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And according to this passage, how do we humble ourselves? By casting our anxiety upon the Lord, you see? By giving him our burdens and our cares. And what would be the opposite then of what would it mean if we hold on to our cares and our burdens? That's pride. That's exactly what this passage is saying. And you see why it's so true? Because if we hold on to our anxieties, we're saying to God, I can handle them. My shoulders are strong enough. I believe that I can handle this. And it ultimately means we can do a better job than God can. We may not even trust him to carry our burdens and our worries. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Take your, if you have one, a wedding ring, and I don't know, some are more valuable than others, have lots and lots of diamonds, some less, but would you give your wedding ring to whether it's a child or grandchild, a preschooler, says, Mommy, Grandma, can I take your wedding ring to show and tell at school? And you say, oh, sure, just put it in your lunchbox, and Mommy, can the kids play with it? Oh, yeah, no problem. You know, that's what diamonds are for, right? Men, how about this? Would you allow a toddler to play with a loaded handgun? Okay, yeah, sure. Yeah, come, Billy, look at my new 9mm. You might find some use for this out in the sandbox. We don't do this kind of thing because children are not trustworthy with expensive jewelry and loaded handguns. Simply incapable of handling those things. But at the end of the day, do you see, we can't trust God with our anxieties any more than we can trust a 3-year-old with a handgun. And that's the problem. But you see, the reality is just the opposite. We are the ones who are terribly incapable of handling our worries. And God knows that if we hold on to our worries, it is like giving us a loaded gun. Sooner or later, we're going to shoot ourselves in the foot, or even worse than that. So God knows that we are little children. He wants to reach out and help us. He wants to take those burdens away from us. And how do we treat him? How do we return the favor? By treating him like a little child and saying, I'm sorry, God, you're incapable of handling my anxieties. Thank you very much. I'm going to hold on to them. So in every sense of the word, that When we do this, when we hold on to our words, you see, we're playing God. We're actually taking on the mantle of God. We are breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because we are taking on that and saying, God, you can't handle it. I'm going to do it. I am capable. It's the only thing worse than bowing down to gods of wood and stone. And we see that throughout Scripture. We know that happens in other countries. Why would somebody bow down to this god of wood and stone? The only thing worse than that is bowing down to yourself, saying, I can handle it. I am able. Do you know that worry is actually a reward? Worry is actually a reward. Worry is your reward for playing God. You see how that works? Worry is your reward for playing God. Since we decided to play God, we decided that we're going to handle these things. God says, all right. Natural consequences, right? That's what parents do with kids. You give them the natural consequences for their actions. And our natural consequence for wanting to play God, our reward for wanting to play God, is our own worry. We get to hold on to it. We believe that we are capable of taking on the role of creator and sustainer. You know, every time we hold on to our worries, it's like breaking out into another praise song. But this time it's not to the Lord. It's to ourselves. Imagine singing this. I am able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. I am able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Imagine. That's ultimately what we're doing. Or if you prefer hymns. Great is my faithfulness. O Father, I am God. There is no shadow of turning with me. I changeth not, my compassion it fails not. As I have been, I forever wilt be. This is self-idolatry, taking on the role that only God can possibly do. Which is why Peter instructs us in this passage to cast our anxieties upon the Lord, to no longer hold on to them, no longer to choose to bear them ourselves, but to cast them on the Lord. And the only other time that this word is used is in Luke 19. Let me read that passage. This is a Palm Sunday passage. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. That word there, they threw their cloaks on the road, is the same word which is translated cast, or casting your anxieties. I believe it's a good word picture for us to think of casting our burdens on the Lord, just as you would put a blanket over a donkey, just as you would lay a saddle on a horse. You are no longer bearing it. You are transferring it. You are getting rid of that burden and casting it on someone else. Obviously, in this case, on the Lord. So we approach the Lord in this way and cast our anxieties upon him. And now getting back to our Philippians passage to finish that up, I'm convinced then this is what Paul had in mind when he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's saying, through prayer, we cast our anxieties upon the Lord. That is the kind of prayer that he is intending. And think about it. In prayer, the first thing you're doing is admitting, he's God, and I'm not. Otherwise, why would I pray to him? I don't pray to Brian. I don't pray to myself. This would not only be blasphemous, it would be what, Brian? Useless. Absolutely useless. Sometimes when our family's in a bit of rush in a meal, head off to an event or an appointment afterwards, the kids will say, hey, can we pray by ourselves and, you know, kind of start eating, get going? Like, okay, if we're in a hurry, we let them do that sometimes. One time, one of our kids, I won't say who it was, said, instead of saying, can I pray by myself, they said, Dad, can I pray to myself? And we're like, no, I wouldn't recommend it. You catch that? Pray to yourself? I don't think you caught that. Imagine what, one word, huh? How big a difference one word makes. So we don't encourage our kids praying to themselves. We just don't. That's a good parenting technique. But we do encourage praying to the only one that we should thank, the only one that in the entire universe that could possibly help us in our time of need. So when you finally are tired of playing God, and that's what it comes down to. When you're tired of playing God, cast your anxieties upon the Lord through prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. By the way, that word thanksgiving, let's take a look at that and break it down for a minute. The word is Eucharistias. You recognize the word Eucharist? The Roman Catholic Church, that is the Lord's Supper. We don't typically use that word. But what it means literally is good grace. Good grace. Isn't that a great way of thinking of thanksgiving? Good grace. So you come to before the Lord in prayer and petition with thanksgiving and say, God, your grace is good. Some of the, again, the things we're saying this morning, some of the things we'll be offering at the land in a little bit in our concert of prayer. Lord, your grace is good. Your mercy is everlasting. Your faithfulness is perfect. Coming to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, casting your anxiety upon him. You express a total confidence in God's power and goodness to handle your anxieties. Because how are you doing at handling yourself? And the things that we worry about, can we do anything about them? Almost never do we take on a worry that's something that we know that we have power over, we have control over. Almost never. Passage I mentioned a few weeks ago speaks to this as well. The most popular passage that Jesus talks about anxiety and worries and the lilies of the field, that one. But let me just read the last part of that. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." So he tells us right away, that's part of our problem, isn't it? It's a lack of faith. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink?" These aren't the things we typically worry about, are they? We're not worried about our basic necessities. We're worried about things that are far less important than that. But he says, don't even worry about those. "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Let me give you just the list of reasons, all the things that we've accumulated the last few weeks, reasons that we should cast our anxieties on the Lord. 10 of them. Number one, holding on to them shows a lack of faith. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." It's a lack of faith. Secondly, when we worry, we appear just like the pagans, just like the godless around us. We've often talked about the New Age environment around here. We could call that, I don't mean it in a negative way, but it's essentially a pagan environment. And when we carry our worries, we look like a pagan, Jesus said. Thirdly, as I just said, our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things about which we are concerned. Fourth, holding on to them is idolatry. We are playing God, and he is rewarding us for that. Fifthly, we are powerless to accomplish what we're worried about almost all of the time. Sixth, God is perfectly powerful to handle our worries. Seven, he wants to take our worries. That something is so terribly obvious. Number eight, we don't want to be worried, do we? Do we want to be worried and anxious and depressed? Ninth, we need to realize this is a command that we cast our worries. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Finally, if holding our worries is idolatry, then casting them on the Lord is what? Worship. Do you see? Holding them is idolatry. Giving them to the Lord is worship. Let's think about that for a moment. This is, think about it. When we cast our anxieties, not only are we relieving ourselves of that burden, but in the process, it's an act of worship. It's amazing. I never even actually put this together myself. That unburdening ourselves is a form of worship. It's almost as if, and I don't mean this in any disrespectful way, irreverent in any sense at all, but it's in a sense like paying somebody pays you to get rid of your garbage. All right? You take your garbage to the curb, or you take it to the recycling center, wherever you take it. Imagine, $100 every bag you dump off. That's great. Man, I'd be finding stuff to dig up and hand out all the time. $100 a bag for me to give them my garbage? You see, in a much more perfect, reverent way, we get rid of our stuff, the burdens, the worries, and that is a form of worship. We benefit as a result of that. It's amazing. So, first step of prayer. praying with petition, thanksgiving. And the second step, thinking. We think about things, Paul says, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Let me, first of all, before I show you what this verse means, let me show you many typical way of how we misunderstand this verse, how we misinterpret this verse. We generally think of this as kind of a purity filter for the mind, that we're supposed to take these eight characteristics, kind of filter our minds through them, and then good things will come out. You're probably familiar with the garbage in, garbage out kind of behavior model, right? This is how we teach our kids and train ourselves, that if we constantly have all this garbage into our life, it's inevitable, right, that garbage is going to come out. So what is the solution to this? Well, we take these, take the garbage things of the world, we run them through this kind of purity filter for our mind, and good things will come out, right? And what are the things in our life? Well, all kinds of things that enter our life. TV, movies, internet, things we talk about, various entertainment, magazines, music, books, radio, etc. And we take all those things, all that can, they can be good, right? But there's a lot of garbage there. So we take all of them and we filter them through this, these eight kind of character qualities, these characteristics. And in the end, there's goodness, right? So it means that we stop listening to so much, we listen maybe exclusively to Christian music, just change the way that we live our lives, our habits. This is kind of a purity filter for the mind. But the problem is, I don't think this is what this verse means. And I think if you listen to 9 out of 10 sermons on this passage, this is what you're going to hear. This is a purity filter for the mind. Now, should we do this? Absolutely. Of course we should have a purity filter for the mind. Of course we should be very, very careful what we bring into our lives. But I don't think of what it means. I don't think it's what this means. Let me ask you a couple of quick questions to flesh out what this means. What is the most true thing you can think of? Who is the most noble person you have ever encountered? In all the world, what is most right and pure? What can you identify that is truly lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? What's the answer to those questions? Christ, God, absolutely. What Paul is saying here is yes, have a filter for your mind, absolutely. But the things that's true and pure and right and noble is Christ. He's asking us to meditate on Christ. Put Christ, think about Christ at all times. And you say to yourself, meditate? I'm not so good. Well, I don't meditate. That's what New Agers do. What are you talking about, meditate? I don't know how to meditate. Do you know how to worry? Then you know how to meditate. You see? That's all worry is. It's just meditating on the concerns and anxieties. So you already know how to do that. It's a matter of replacing it. And we've already unburdened ourselves, haven't we? We've already cast our anxieties on the Lord through prayer. And then he says, meditate on Christ, on his goodness, on those character qualities that we're already talking about. But the problem is, worry is a hog, isn't it? It just hogs our meditation. It hogs our mind. It pushes out Christ. That's why we've got to get rid of it. We've got to cast it off onto the Lord. So we have prayer, thinking, right doing. I'm not going to belabor that point. I think it's what we talked about a few weeks ago. It's imitation. Remember that principle of imitation? Find somebody who is doing these things. Find somebody who is living out the gospel in their lives. They've figured out how to live parts of the gospel in their lives. Find those people. You know, I think of Scott Benson, if I could just talk about you for a second, Scott. What it's like to get a diagnosis of a terminal illness. And that, do you think Scott knows how to cast his anxieties on the Lord? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Better than me, I think. Absolutely better than me. So find somebody like Scott, in this case, knows how to do that and model your life after them. So praying, thinking, doing these things. And as I shared a few weeks ago, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this passage ends by saying, the God of peace will be with you. If you do those things, it can keep out anxiety. Now, is anxiety going to get in? Are worries going to come in? They're still going to creep in, aren't they? But it's what we do with those things. It's kind of like, we can have lustful thoughts or negative thoughts, and it's what we do with those. Do we meditate on them? Do we enjoy them? Or do we cast them off and get rid of them? God wants to have your worries. God wants to have your burdens. So let's quit playing God and give them to Him. Let's pray.